want you all to recognize that the Holy Spirit is speaking. He is talking to you and me. He's absolutely so proud of who you are, who all of you are. The balcony downstairs, those watching online, God is moving. Where the enemy is trying to lie to you and say that there's all kinds of confusion that cannot be beaten, God's got a plan. He is moving in a mighty way. Salvation is today. Or as Pastor Dan said, today-a. Amen. Salvation is today. There's an anointing, there's a call on you. Younger people are beginning to literally come in and step forward and rebuke the lies that were given to them, and they are now moving in. I had a phone call this morning from a friend that he was part of 500,000 people in Washington, D.C., worshiping God. And he said 60% of them were young people. I'm telling you. I know I'm a Michigan man, and I love Michigan football. But last year, 65% of that team received Jesus Christ as Lord and were baptized in the Holy Spirit. There are 10 major universities, football teams, baseball teams, hockey teams, that are literally worshiping before their games. There are stories all around. Friends of ours in North Carolina, their son is a freshman and played his first game last night. And he scored a goal and assisted in a goal, and I was so proud of him. But bottom line, he told me, he said, Pastor, he said, we worship before that game, and we gave God the glory for the game before we even played it. That's what's happening. There are men and women, young men and women in our schools today, that are rising up and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many are becoming born again. They might try to confuse them with identity, politics, or whatever, but God is moving. God is moving. There are young women and young men that are saying no to abortion. And they are rising up and they're saying, God has granted me the ability to raise this child. And they're beginning to make those decisions. And there are business companies all over the world that are paying for sonograms and all kinds of things so that these women and men can see their babies. And they come out and they choose not to abort their children. God is rising up. God is rising up. See, abortion is not new. They used to take children, throw them, and make them walk in fire to worship a false god. They would take children, throw them off the cliff, thousands of them a year. And I want to tell you, God had an answer for that, and today God has an answer for our day. Amen. Amen. And I'm telling you what, I have not been so excited about what I'm sensing in my spirit, because I sense in my spirit that God says that we are in the beginning times of the move of the Holy Spirit. And what is the greatest thing that the Holy Spirit does? And that is show Jesus Christ and bring salvation. And so what I just want to portray to you and proclaim to you, salvation is at hand. It's for today, and we're going to see our family, our co-workers, we're going to see people get born again that we never dreamed they would get born again. Amen. So let's just go ahead and put our hands to the sky. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our world. We worship you and honor you. Whatever the enemy comes in, greater is he that's within us than he that's in the world. And we rebuke it in Jesus' name. And we proclaim the greatest blessing over this world, over our homes, over our church, over all the people that we know, our businesses and jobs, marketplace. You will see great things take place. The success of God is going to roll all over your business. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord an applause. Praise God. Praise God. You may be seated. Well, as you can tell, I'm excited. And I just want to say again, good morning. And tonight we're going to continue in our series on real heroes. And I have dubbed it Sheroes because tonight we're going to talk about the life of Ruth. And we're going to see our Shero tonight as we get in the Word of God. If you have not come, please come. We have our children's ministry, our youth ministry, that happens at the same time at 6 o'clock this evening. 2 o'clock, you have our Spanish service. And God is doing some very peculiar and exciting things in all of these. Again, regarding the relief, my wife and I will be flying out tomorrow morning. We'll be back at the end of the week. We'll be here next weekend. And we're going to be doing a funeral in the Carolinas. And we were asked to come and do a funeral. And we are going to personally hand over the monies that you gave to our churches. And we're particularly going to be helping them with purchasing medicines and also food for all the workers that are coming up from all the churches in the Carolinas and Georgia. And they're coming up into the mountains and in Georgia. And they're helping to rebuild the homes of so many people and to clear out all the those things. Whatever FEMA does or does not do, the body of Christ, the church, comes together and we do it right. Amen? Amen. So we will be doing that. We'll be flying back on Friday. So pray for us as we minister to the families. Last night, we were able to celebrate with many of you the marriage of Jordan and Rebecca. And Rebecca's up here on the worship team. And what a joy that was last night. And just great things that are happening all around us at Valley. Now, as we dive into this, I just want to remind you that we had found that God gave Israel the Ten Commandments and gave it to us to develop a relational culture. This is our last series. And to produce a civilization after 430 years of slavery. How to relate with God and another. And I was going over my notes that I had put together a few months ago for today. And the Holy Spirit really spoke to me about how that there was a season where the Word of God basically went dark between the Old and New Testament. There was a season there. And it wasn't preached. It went dark. And it didn't fool God or it didn't surprise God, but in God's plan on knowing this, that he was going to produce the church. And in producing the church for the series that we're in, fast forward, when Jesus ascended on high, he gave five gifts to the church. Why? To develop a new culture. To develop the Christian, the church culture. How to relate to God and to one another in an authority and anointing of callings that God has given every one of us. Every one of you are called. Every one of you are important in society. It's not about the money you have. It's not about the cars you drive or the people you're married to or what you do or the fame you have. It's about that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has called you from the foundation of the world. And in calling you, he's gifted you, But he has given the church these five gifts so that when you receive these five gifts, something new transpires because the Holy Spirit indwells in you and just doesn't come upon you like the Old Testament. Now he dwells in you, is with you 24/7. But there is something very important that needs to take place. And with that process of us understanding of receiving and being equipped by those five gifts, then there's an authority, an anointing, that it used to be in the Old Testament that it was just the prophet, king, and the priest would walk in. And today, in the society that God created, the church culture, every one of us can walk in that anointing. Every one of us can walk in that power. Every one of us can lay hands on the sick and they would recover. Every one of us can hear the voice of God, that can be leaders in areas of our lives. Every one of us have some part of leadership in the church culture. Maybe not in the statements of leadership in the church, but somehow, some way, God brings you into through your call to do great and mighty things for the kingdom of God. But the problem is, in seasons, the enemy comes in with a battle, and the battle is this, is he wants us to reject the gifts that Jesus Christ gave. There are seasons throughout history of the United States. You'll see the different proclamations. You'll see even before the history of the United States, in the history of mankind, after Jesus Christ ascended on high and gave these gifts, you'll see times where there's confusion, where there's stuff that takes place that wants to draw you away from the church, wants to draw you away from the culture of the church and the society that God brings in the church that propagates outside the church. And the civilization that we live in today, which we see a lot of confusion, can come back in line when these gifts are received. Men and women of God are equipped, and by being equipped, then you begin to walk in the authority and the anointing that God has planned for you, but there's that process of equipping that comes from the gifting. Are you hearing what I'm talking about? There's this process there, and when we come in with joy receiving the gifts of God, we're equipped, then we go out into the marketplace, and we will destroy the works of the enemy through the wisdom and the anointing that we walk in. That's you, the church. We will be released. See, actually, with level five, because they went through the equipping by the gifts of God that we're teaching and equipping, in level five, we are going to release them into this anointing because they went through a process of discipleship. We talked to you last time together about Paul and the many people who went through a time frame of process. And in this process, then all of a sudden this anointing of their call manifests and they begin walking in authority and they begin doing things that they never did before. But see, that's the plan of God for all of us here. So we are in a series called The Gifts of Jesus. Many times these gifts are lumped in with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are the gifts of Jesus, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They work together, but they are different. We learned that at the beginning of this series. These are not the gifts of the Holy Spirit we're talking about, again, even though they work together. We believe theologically in the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. There's not a day that goes by that I don't have conversation that I don't listen to the Holy Spirit. But the gifts in Ephesians 4 are the gifts of Jesus. They are the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, we'll talk about that today, pastors and teachers. Now, many say, Pastor, I really haven't studied these gifts before. And I'm not one of them. So do these gifts really concern me? That's your job. And you know the old culture was, if you needed someone to pray for, call the pastor. If you needed someone to do, you know, give a word, let the prophet do it. And what I'm trying to bring to you is that we are a culture of these gifts. Few are called to these gifts, but we function in the authority and the power of these. And we have to understand, but we need to accept them, receive them as gifts and honor and come in with joy so that the Holy Spirit can use them, us, to be able to equip you, to be able to walk in this. Matter of fact, some of you may be listening or have come in and you need an answer to something. Maybe last week I gave that answer. So I'm encouraging you to go back on Church Center. If you're not on Church Center, go out in the foyer and they'll show you how to do that. And go back and listen to these messages. Because these messages are Holy Spirit led. The Bible even says Jesus gave some these gifts, a few. But here is a problem with that thought of, do these gifts really concern me? He gave these gifts, the Bible says, to mankind, to humanity. He gave these gifts to you. There are some of my peers who think they're studs to the world because they have that calling. And they're out of line. I'm just like you, but God called me to pastor. And I'm no different than you. I'm no better than you. I walk in the gift that God's given me. And so these gifts create the culture of the church. In other words, the church is Jesus' plan. And when you reject the church, you're rejecting Jesus' plan that acclimates you into the culture, that brings you authority and power and anointing. And so when you're rejecting the church, you're rejecting all of that, the fullness of your call, the fullness of your life. And I'm not God. I'm probably farther away from being God than you are. But the bottom line is, there's a call in my life, and I'm gifted to serve the church, to equip the church. And you are called of God to serve in the church, serve outside the church, and to walk in your anointing and change your community, change the society. But all that process happens because we come together understanding Jesus' plan. Are you following me? Are you with me here? Okay, and we already talked about, the first session we came together on this series, is there are some bad leaders in churches that are called in these gifts, but they've abused it. I get that. But that doesn't mean that Jesus' plan isn't still 100% Jesus' plan. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus went to the cross, took our sins, took our shame, ascended on high, and he did that so that all would become born again. Let me ask you a question. Is all born again in our world? No, because there's a choice. And we have to choose either to receive or reject. But when you reject it, even though I'm human, I have frailties, that's why I need Jesus. You're human, you have frailties, that's why you need Jesus. But there's a gift that God gave me to give you, to equip you. And when you receive it, then you will be able to go into a higher realm of your walk with God. People say, well, I don't need the church. I don't need to journal every day, or I don't need to read the Bible every day. Well, Scripture teaches us about all these things. And if you don't do it God's way, if you don't do it Jesus' way, you're not going to get the fullness of it, even though we serve a God of grace. So Jesus himself gave these gifts to you and to me. So today, let's begin talking about the evangelists. We'd already covered the apostle and the prophet. Again, if you missed it, go back and watch it. I believe in this. I myself submit to and accept the gifts of God. When people who are called in these gifts come on this platform, I sit forward in my chair. I sit forward in the pew, and I look forward to hearing from the gift of God. And that's for all of us. And sometimes, again, my peers get a little cocky and they just need to throw a little water on top of their head and to relax that they're not any better than anybody else. So Ephesians 4, 11, 12 again says this, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Notice, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The church is walking around doldrums and walking around depressed, then they haven't accepted the gifts of Jesus, because it edifies you. It picks you up. When you come in after facing the world, when I come in after facing the world and we join together and we accept the gifts of God and we love one another and we relate with one another and we implore you to walk in that anointing, what happens is that depression is removed from you. There's a joy in your heart because of the culture of the church. So here's my point. Regarding my first point of three regarding the evangelist, let's ask a question. What is an evangelist? What is an evangelist? First of all, many of you would think of Billy Graham, one of the greatest evangelists ever. What does the evangelist do? Where did the word or the name evangelist come from? So what we're going to dive in, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I know how to study. And let's dive in a little bit into the Greek. I won't go deep into it, but I'm just going to show you the meanings of this, and we're going to see what is an evangelist. Because if I ask many people in church, what is an evangelist, there would be a lot of different answers. And they probably wouldn't have the answer. How do you accept a gift if you don't know the gift? That's one of the seven biblical ways that you relate to your pastor, that you get to know them. You know what they're called to do. You know their gift. So here's my premise of today. So keep this in your thinking as I'm giving you a lot of points here. Is that the word gospel and evangelists are really close in the Greek. The word gospel and the word evangelist is close in meaning in the Greek. In English, it doesn't seem too close. Gospel, evangelist. So the Greek word for gospel is euangelion. It's not E-V-E-U. Notice right in the middle is the word angel, E-U. A-N-G-E-L-I-O-N. Angel in the Greek is angelos, and it means messenger. So, euangelion means a messenger of the good news. So let me show you the Greek word for evangelist. The Greek word for evangelist, that was gospel, the Greek word for evangelist is euangelist. The English is evangelist. Again, you'll see the word angel in the middle, a messenger. So what's the difference? The first word, gospel, is the person who has the good news or who carries the good news. So I want you to see that you, in the reality, or an evangelist is one that has the good news, and is equipping the body of Christ. All right? The word evangelist is euangelist, is the person who delivers the good news or the gospel. So you have one that has it, walks with it, and then the evangelist, the gospel, the one that has it is in them. The word evangelist is the person who delivers the good news or the gospel. So why am I spending time on that? Why am I depicting that? It's because we need to understand the purposes of an evangelist in the body of Christ so you can accept him or her. Now, he or she announces the good news or delivers the good news / the gospel. But please hear this. All of you have met and received Christ, and because of that, you carry the good news. Or you now know the good news. Follow my thought. The problem is getting you to tell someone of the good news. Remember, the move of the Holy Spirit is the gospel of Jesus Christ being carried out to the world, and salvation takes place. So don't be like the mailman who carries the letters and doesn't deliver them. You have a message from God that God sent in his Son to die for people that they don't have to work their way into heaven. You have it in you, and many are not announcing it. So many Christians carry the good news but never deliver it. We're good people. We do good things. We do good works. But it's literally about the gospel. An evangelist is literally about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So follow me now as we take more steps in this. I want to equip you to evangelize the world. That's the call of an evangelist. See, like I told you last week, is that anybody that functions in these gifts in this church will always be a teacher, will always be an equipper. There are people that will give prophecies, but they're not equippers. And so they're not a prophet. There are people come in and say, I'm a prophet, and I got a word for you, but they're not an equipper. They're not a prophet. They may have a word from the Lord, but because they're not a prophet and they're not accepted or seen or received, then you need to judge whether that prophecy is right or not. And there are some Christians, some of you maybe watching online, is that you have been fooled by people who are false prophets. And that comes because we haven't received the gift of the prophet in the body of Christ, because we need to understand that the prophet is not there to run your life. He's there to show you what God is saying and equip you to be able to hear God. Hear God for yourself. See, as a full gospel church, you know, people get their identity out of being the one that gives the prophecies. And you know, that's wonderful. And I'm not really knocking it, but I'm telling you, because we do not receive the prophet, we do not receive the apostle for what he's called or she's called to do, or the evangelist, the gospel of Jesus Christ, many believers are not going out and preaching the gospel and getting people saved, and the church does not grow because no one's getting saved because they did not receive the gift of the evangelists. So people ask, how come people aren't getting saved? Let me tell you, the power of the cross is greater than any problem this world serves. But we have to receive the evangelist and begin to, prophesying and bringing out the gospel of Jesus Christ to every person we come in contact with. Are you with me with that? Hallelujah. The Dodgers won, you shouted. So if I'm saying something good, you need to shout. So you have a message from God. So I'm going to equip you to evangelize the world. Remember, apostles equip us to be sent with a message. Prophets equip us to deliver a message of encouragement. And evangelists equip us to deliver a message of what Jesus did on the cross. So that's what an evangelist is, equipping you to carry the gospel. What is the message? What is my message is another question. So I'm going to tell you what your specific message is. So we're talking about the gospel, and we're going to talk about it out of 1 Corinthians. But there is a prelude to the gospel is what your message is. I'm not going to confuse you here, but here's your message, a prelude to the gospel. You have the gospel. You're born again. You experience Jesus Christ. But you have a message. What is your message? Your story. Did you know that your story is the greatest story that could be told? And really, the person that can tell it is you. God has uniquely called you, worked with you, molded and shaped you to the beautiful and handsome person you are. And he has given you a story in your life. You've made decisions, sometimes wrong decisions, sometimes right decisions, but you've made decisions, and through that, God has been with you. You received Jesus Christ, and now you begin to tell your story. Because there are a lot of people that will say, well, you know, I'm not an evangelist, or I'm not an elder, or I'm not this, or I'm not that. No, you're you. Why do you think the world is always trying to remove your identity? Why do you think they shut down the church during COVID? Because it's the church that produces the culture of Jesus Christ in our world. It's your story. But this is what the devil tells everyone. The devil tells everyone you don't have a good story. You know, let me tell you, Terry's in my story. I was saved at around 18. I think it's 18 or 19. I didn't do drugs. I played sports. But I despised religiosity. I hated church. And I told you this before because I had a really good friend that I played baseball with. And he would get beat up by his mother. But his mother would go to the church that I went to and give prophecies. And so I saw my friend beat up, and then I saw her do that. And I thought, hypocrisy. How many of you have experienced the same thing? Okay. So I thought the church was weird and was fake. And so I finally received the Lord because someone came to me and told me their story. Now, Terry is different than my story. Terry was saved young, and she was saved from ice cream. She'd known the Lord all her life. Her story is greater than mine because she was saved young. So you say, well, I never did drugs, and I never did this. I never was in a gang. Oh, yeah. I don't have a story. You have the greatest story in the world. My wife does, too. That's why I'm the mean guy, and she's that happy, laughing person on the platform, right? Now, don't raise your hand and say amen to that, but yeah, I saw that. You're a Dodger fan anyways. So. Go Dodgers. I got some amens there, amen. Now, there is a word in the church that scares almost everyone in the church. Here's the word, witnessing. So my goal regarding the evangelist is to take the fear out of it, fear out of the word, witnessing. Witnessing is not something you do. A witness is something you are. Jesus said, "You shall be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." By the way, what I'm about to say is good enough to put on social media. So get ready with your Twitter account and everything. The gifts of Jesus equip us, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit empower us to do it. So we have to receive the gifts of Jesus and be equipped so the Holy Spirit has something to empower. It's about the church. See, I want to tell you, Jesus just didn't do something because he was leaving and afraid we weren't going to like him. Jesus did it because he was setting up a society, the church culture, and he gave the gifts. And the church, in the church, many churches don't accept the gifts that God gave the church. And they're not equipped, and they don't fulfill their call. Not because they're not good people, not because they don't want to, not because they don't love God, it's because they didn't accept the equipping. They do not go through the process. Every man and woman of God in the Bible went through a process before they were released, and the power of God moved through them. I want to tell you, it's so important. So important. And again, you can say amen to this. I am not your God. I am your pastor, a gift from God. Amen? And the staff that's here. So Jesus said, "You shall be my witness when the Holy Spirit comes from you." We are empowered to witness by the Holy Spirit, but you are a witness. See the difference? You are a witness. You need to be empowered to witness. The question is, do we do it or do you deliver the message? What does that mean, Pastor? A witness is a person who has seen or heard something. You've seen Christ, you heard the gospel, and you accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you proclaimed Jesus Christ as Lord. Now you see who you are. Some say a witness is someone who tells something. No, because some witnesses choose to take the fifth. A lot of Christians say they've taken the fifth. I am asking you to, starting today, not to take the fifth anymore. Not to be afraid to tell your story. Some struggle with their story and talking about it. Church family, it is so simple. Well, I don't want to offend somebody. I don't want to. This is so simple to be able to tell your story. I'll say it to you, it's not scientific. 99% of the time, this is what you need to do. You ask someone else about their story. And you listen. And after they tell you their story, most, that 1% won't, but most will say, "Well, what's your story?" And they're open to you. Amen. And then you tell what you did. You saw Jesus. You heard the gospel. This is where I was at, but God changed me. That's my story. Would you like to do the same thing? Amen. Amen. So ask them about their story first. Now, when they ask you about your story, just be simple. Ladies, if you have your favorite recipe and you want to give it to someone, what do you do? Well, one day I was having a rough time cooking, And then I saw something. No. You take flour, you take eggs, you take, you know it. What did God do for you? That's what an evangelist does. He equips you. This is what we did last year. I went through 6 weeks of talking to you, what does salvation mean? We have a booklet out there that tells you how to lead someone to Jesus Christ, gives you every scripture. But here's the reality. When we're afraid and we don't know, we're not equipped because we didn't accept the evangelists, we're not accepting the gospel to be able to preach it. Luke 2:20 says, "Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told to them." Luke 7:22, "Jesus answered and said to the disciples, 'Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them.'" Amen. Acts 4:20, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." What did God do for you? Paul, the greatest apostle who ever lived, 8 years before his death and 25 years after becoming a believer, he was standing before a big crowd in Jerusalem, Acts 22, verse 15, and he says, "For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard." After all that theological stuff that he wrote down, he gave it a simple thing. This is what it is, what you have seen and heard. 5 years before Paul dies, he is standing before Felix in Agrippa, and Paul shares his testimony. Here's Paul's story. Now, we're talking about a guy, Paul, who was caught up in the third heavens. He says, "Some of the things I've seen, I can't tell you because they're too weighty for you to even hear." That's how deep he is theologically. Yet, when he's standing before unbelievers, he goes back to his story. The story is, "I was riding this horse," Acts chapter 9, "and this bright light shone before me. I fell off the horse and was blinded." And Agrippa says to him, "You know, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian." It wasn't doctrine that persuaded him, but it was Paul's story. Please understand that no one can argue with your story because it's with your story. See, you can argue with me about all points of doctrine, but you can't argue with me about my story. I hated church. I despised the fake people. But then someone told me their story. It was simple. It was real. And I got on my knees and accepted Jesus Christ. Amen. Witness is about your story. 60 years after the resurrection of Christ, John was the only living disciple left, and the Gnostics were arguing with him. They were saying they had other revelation, and the revelation the disciples had wasn't true. Did you know that's the reason why John wrote 1 John? To answer them? Watch this, 1 John 1 through 3. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." The simple story. All you have to do is tell your story. So let me give you an example of a witness. If you're standing on a street and You're on the corner there and you saw an accident. You were asked to go to court to be a witness. You wouldn't have to go to traffic school to give the witness. You're a witness because of what you saw and what you heard on that street corner. By the way, if you share something that you personally did not see or hear, it's called hearsay and inadmissible evidence. The only thing anyone can't dismiss is your testimony because it happened to you. So we're not trying to share religion. And we're not trying to threaten someone with going to hell, even though if they don't receive Christ, they're going to hell. But I want to tell you, let me just say this, my brain goes different ways. How many of you gag when something is stuck down your throat? Anybody? Or anybody just like it, hey, gag me, gag me. No, you don't do that, right? Don't stick things down people's throat. Don't jam the gospel down anybody's throat. Tell your story. That's what it's about. Tell your story. I wish I could give you all these great stories of how God moved in a burning bush and all these different things, and they saw it, and I was there, and I told them, this is Jesus the Christ, and they all got saved. I wish I could tell you that. Once in a while, things happen. Miracles take place. But most people I've ever led to the Lord, I listened to their story, and I felt their story, and they asked me for mine. And I told them, and they said, I want that. And then I said, I can show you how. So don't make them have their gag reflex with you pushing stuff on them. Here's the third. Stick to your story. Don't look for something better. Stick to the simple story. You know why? Because your story is the greatest story that could be written about. That's the way God sees you. You are wonderful to the Lord. And the story you have, He wants to hear every single day. Thank you, Lord, that you came and you died for me. And all the junk that I did, you even took my shame. And I don't need to walk in that anymore. That is so wonderful, I want to tell everybody my story. So stick to it. You know, let me just be a little bit facetious here. You don't have to know when the dinosaurs were on the earth. You don't need to know how old the earth is. Don't argue about religion. Religion is this. This is good too. You can write this out. Religion is a systemized set of beliefs about God. And that's why there are false religions. Religion is a systemized set of beliefs about God. And that's why there are false religions. There are false systemized set of beliefs about God. James 1:27, this is why he says this. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Simple story. Now I'm going to conclude with verses from, I think, the funniest chapter in the Bible. It's about a guy that gets healed who sticks with his story. And you're going to recognize the story in a moment. It's found in John 9. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Remember that story? And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Think about how sad that question is. They were trying to figure out how it fit into their systemized set of beliefs instead of saying, Lord, can you help this guy? Lord, he's been blind from birth. Please help him, heal him. We watched you heal people. We watched you walk on water. We've watched you raise the dead. Can you help him? Because they remember their story. They were more concerned about their systemized set of beliefs than a person. That's what religion does to you. I'm going to be real strong here. Religion to me is judgmental and selfish. I hated, I was mad at the church, and I had a lot of good reason to be. Because they had a systemized set of beliefs that if it didn't go that way, then you were wrong. Watch what happens to this guy later. Jesus basically says it's not this man or his parents. See, he said, guys, that's not the point. John 9:6. When he had said these sayings, he spat, Jesus spit on the ground and made clay with saliva, and he anointed, oh, that's such a spiritual word, he smeared the mud on the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed. You know why he went and washed? Because Jesus spit on him. And it says he came back seeing. Look how simple the story is. Watch how all of the confusion and arguing that starts. Religious stuff. I had to go through about 5 words before I got the nice word. John 9:8 says, therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, notice how many times said, opinion, is this not he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Sounds like a hen house, huh? And the blind man said, I'm him. Verse 10, therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened or healed? Watch him stick to the story. He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Notice the word said again, verse 12. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. Verse 13. They brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees, the religious people, who have a certain set of beliefs. Never mind, I won't say that again. He didn't fit into their system. Notice, verse 14, it was the Sabbath. Ooh. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Don't, you know, you'd be the same way too. But he stuck to his story. He didn't change his story, just getting tired of telling the same story. Verse 16. Looks like he tries to make it even more simple, right? Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. Religion. They said to the blind man, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. All right, I want you to understand, people will use that. Jesus was a prophet. All right? But that's all they knew back then was the guy who talked with God and brought things from God. A prophet or a prophetess was identified as a man of God. Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received a sight until they called the parents, 911, hello, of him who had received sight, because they had a system of beliefs and religion. And they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. Mom, Dad, shh. They've already asked me four times. Why didn't they like his answer is because his answer was, I met Jesus and I'm different now. The gospel. No one can argue with that. They can argue that before in your life you were goofed up. Before Christ, I was goofed up. And now I'm not as goofed up. But I'm striving for perfection in this world. Verse 24. So they again called the man who was blind 10 years ago. No, just kidding. So they called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. Remember, the evangelist quips and the Holy Spirit enables or empowers. Here's what the Holy Spirit says. Verse 25, he answered and said, whether he, Jesus, is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Amen. And, you know, in the depth of Greek, you know what he just said? This is what it means. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Amen. I mean, it's like, how many times? Well, I've gone to them many times. They haven't received the Lord. Stick to your story. Verse 26. Then they said to him, again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? But you know what they did? They kicked him out. They did. They kicked him out. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? Now, if you read on the story, he says, I can. Why could he? Because he has a story. That he was blind and now he's healed. Let's all stand. You know how important your story is? That's what I love about what I do. I get to hear a lot of people's stories, and it never, ever becomes dull to me. Never, ever does. Receive the office gift of the evangelist. Know your story. But be careful to be concerned about others and their stories. See, that's the culture of the church. We all, at one time in our life, were goofed up. But one day we met Jesus. Amen. And because we met Jesus, our lives changed. Now Jesus says, now you met me, go to the place that equipped you. Be a part of the body of Christ. Be a part of who the church is, the culture of the church. See, the culture of the church is you. It's not the building. Excuse our mess in our building. We're still cutting down trees. The roof is going to be replaced soon. After that, then we're going to start moving in here, redoing all this, changing the bathrooms, flooring, all kinds of stuff. Why are we doing that? Because God said we need to take care of what he's given us. We're doing it God's way. And 20 years down the line, 30 years down the line, someone like this young man can stand on this platform with a great place to preach. Because why? Religion makes you selfish. When you walk in the culture of the society of the church, you're thinking of everybody else. You come to church because you could be a blessing to somebody else. I mean, just the little things that we do. So awesome. I need to be quiet. I need to let you go. But Spanish service in the afternoon. And then 6 o'clock this evening. Young people, see quite a few of you. Make it 6 o'clock tonight. They have an amazing time. And the people that are leading Identity, the people leading the children's ministry, they're in 46 years of ministry, they're tops. Quality. Love Jesus is not about them. Most of them are volunteer, and they give everything they got. That's what's there for you. In Jesus' name, I proclaim a blessing over everybody listening online and in this house, that we would be reminded by the Holy Spirit of our story, and we take it out to the world and reach people for Jesus Christ. If you are listening and if you are in this house right now and you do not know Jesus Christ, you heard my simple story. I rejected the church, which I rejected Jesus. But then I saw someone's story and I received Christ. And all these years, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Receive Jesus today. Confess with your mouth, believe with your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you will be saved. Then you come in this house and become equipped by receiving Jesus' gifts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Sign up for OSL.